Well, it was late one evening, and a police officer came across a man who was searching on the ground intently under this street lamp. And so the officer stopped and asked him what he was looking for. And the man said that he had lost his car keys. And so the officer proceeded to start helping him with the search, but a few minutes went by and no success. And so he finally asked the man whether he was certain that he had dropped his keys near the street lamp. And at that, the man said, Oh, no. I actually lost my keys over there somewhere across the street. And the surprised and soon to be irritated police officer asked, well, then why are you looking over here? And the man explained, well, I'm looking for him here because the light over here is so much better than over there. I can see. Well, you know, light really is helpful. And the darkness really can make life more difficult. In fact, can you remember a time when the lights were off in your house and it was dark and you had to try to maneuver and get around with little or no visibility? What was the result? Well, just walking around in your house, I know, can be pretty painful, especially when you happen to locate that piece of Lego in the carpet that your kids left there and didn't tell you about, and you're in your bare feet that didn't get picked up. Or how about the time you developed a whole new vocabulary when your toe abruptly and painfully encountered either the leg or the base of a piece of furniture in the living room that happened to be in your path? You know, trying to find your way, make your way in the dark, it can be unnerving and possibly dangerous, causing you to be a little tentative and unsure of yourself. And I say that because I think the same can be said in the spiritual realm of life, which is why I'm hoping we can shed some light on that subject over the next couple of months. Welcome to Academy Christian Church. We're so glad that you are here today. Whether you're here in person or you're joining us online or over at our Westside campus, we're so thankful for that. And just a reminder, if you're new here, when you came in, you were handed one of our programs. Inside of that is actually a sermon outline. You can read, follow along, fill in the blanks. That can be helpful. If you like to do that electronically, you have your phone or your tablet, there's a little QR code in your program too. You can click on that and it will take you there. And I'm glad you're here today because today we're going to start an 11-part message series on 1 John called Walking in Light and Living in Love. And I think we're going to be exploring what really is the heart of the Christian faith, what it means to truly know God's love, and then be able to love one another, and to be able to live with an unshakable assurance and hope in our lives. Now, I'm pretty sure this is the first time I've ever done an entire series on the book of 1 John. And there's at least three things that I'm hoping to be able to accomplish today. The first one would just be to introduce the series. And I would want to say, as a part of that, I would just encourage every one of you, if you would, over the next 10 weeks, just to commit to read the 5 chapters in 1 John once a week for the next 10 weeks. And it's a pretty short book, would take you a few minutes to do, or you could read a chapter a day for 5 of the days. Whatever you want to do, just do that if you would, please. The second thing I want to accomplish is to introduce the author of the book, which is the Apostle John, who was one of Jesus' closest followers. And then the final thing I would want to do today is to be able to introduce the study. And so we're going to be walking through John's introductory remarks in his letter. And so let's start this morning with what this series is really all about. And I'm pretty sure this series couldn't be more timely than the world we live in today, because we live in a world filled with spiritual darkness and confusion and uncertainty. And 1 John really offers a clear and bold call to walk in the light of God's truth and then live in the power of his love. And you know, those themes are really the two main themes of the book of 1 John, light and love. And we know that light and darkness both appear 6 times in this short letter, and that's significant. But love really is the heartbeat of the book of 1 John. In most of the common translations today, the word love appears over 40 times in just 5 short chapters. And that's why the series has been titled Walking in Light and Living in Love. And so let's start today just talking about walking in light. Light and darkness are key concepts that we see throughout the Bible. Both light and darkness are used more than 100 times in the Old and New Testament. And light is often used to mean God's presence, his truth, his guidance. That's why we want to live there. And some key examples of that would be Psalm 104, verse 2, that says the Lord actually wraps himself with light as with a garment. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that we're going to be studying next week, says God is light, and in them there is no darkness at all. And then Psalm 119, of course, 105 says, the psalmist says, God, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Now, darkness, on the other hand, is just the opposite. It would be used to designate separation from God or spiritual blindness. And a couple of key examples would be in John chapter 3, verse 19, where it says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They were separated from God. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we're told how Christ rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And spiritual darkness blinds and leaves people without any clear direction, which is why one of the Bible's key contrasts is walking in light versus walking in darkness. And so in the book of Isaiah, when he was talking about the coming of Christ, what that would mean in Isaiah 9, it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And so what we're going to use for this series would be the understanding that walking in light is choosing to live by the light of God's truth. And that really is a choice that we literally have to make almost on a daily basis. And you and I either choose to live in the light of God's truth, which is what he's told us in his word about ourselves and about our circumstances, or either we listen to the lies that Satan tries to convince us of to keep us in the dark. A good example of that be, instead of walking in the light of God's truth, as Adam and Eve could have, they could have done that, Satan convinced these very first human beings that somehow God didn't have their best interests at heart, and that he was holding out on them, and that he couldn't be trusted because he hadn't been honest with them. And you know what? He's still using that same tactic today as he works to try to keep us in the darkness by speaking lies to us about our value and about our worth towards God. I recently heard about a Catholic priest. His name is Father Robert Spitzer. And he was actually diagnosed in his 20s with a very serious eye disease that eventually would leave him blind by the time he was in his 60s. And he was devastated, of course, not just with losing his sight, but also because he thought it would exclude him from being able to serve Christ. And so he figured he had to share his diagnosis with his supervisor. And when he did, he described it in this way. He said to him, I just wanted to be sure that you know that I'm damaged goods. So whatever you want to do, I understand. Fortunately, that's when his supervisor said, Bob, what spirit have you been listening to? And when Bob heard that, it was just like, oh, yeah. Whose rhetoric is damaged goods? That's not God's rhetoric. It's not his truth. But that's the kind of darkness that Satan wants us to live in. And because Bob decided to walk in the truth of God's light, God used him to be able to minister to thousands of people, still using him, and he's been able to author several books. So walking in the light is letting God's truth guide your life and your thinking and your perspective. And walking in the light isn't necessarily going to change your circumstances, but it will change your perspective. But if you're walking in darkness, you're not going to see things clearly. Well, the second half of the equation then would be living in love. And living in love, I think, really means being able to fully love others, because you recognize that you have been fully loved by God. And the hard part that all of us have with that is most of us experience the kind of love that would be a transactional love. If you love me, I'll love you. I'll love you if you love me. And so when we're living in that, when someone responds to me in a way that's unloving, I got to be honest, it makes me hard it makes it hard for me to want to be willing to even be able to love them in return. And you know, sadly enough, we bring that same paradigm sometimes into our relationship with God. And since we haven't loved God like we know we should have, or as much as we should have, you know what it causes us to do? I think sometimes it causes us to question whether God still is going to love us and if it's truly good between us. But you got to remember, God's love for us is not transactional. It's unconditional. And he loves us regardless of whether or not we love him. And he then becomes the source of our love. And that's what John is going to touch on in 1 John chapter 4:19, where he says, hey, we actually love because he first loved us. And oftentimes, because we tend to think that our salvation is determined by our behavior rather than God's love, many times we often doubt how we stand with God, where we stand with God. And that's one of the reasons why the Apostle John wrote, and it's actually going to become our theme verse for this series, is in 1 John 5:13, where John writes and says, hey, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you can actually know that you have eternal life, that we don't have to live with that kind of doubt. And as we walk through, I think, each one of these chapters in this book, we're going to be challenged to confront some false beliefs that we're holding on to. I think we're going to be able to deepen our fellowship with God so that hopefully we can reflect his love to others in practical ways. Does that sound like that'd be helpful? I think it does to me. And so let's move on and talk about this morning. What do we know about John, the Apostle John, who was the writer of the book? Well, what we know is that when Jesus actually called him, he was working as a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee with his father Zebedee and his brother James. And as you would expect in that culture, and even in many cultures today, young men were trained to be able to carry on the family business. Well, it didn't go that way for James or John, because John and James were called by Jesus, and they immediately left their nets to follow him. Now, the Bible doesn't get into any detail there at all, but there had to be some family dynamics going on there, right? About that time. Dad sees his sons walking away from the fishing business. And just for an example of what that must have felt like, I'm just wondering this morning, have any of you here, have you ever heard of Bitcoin? Actually, everybody's heard of Bitcoin by now. But did you know that if you would have invested just $1,000 in 2010 in Bitcoin, you know today it would be worth over $1 billion? $1 billion? Because Bitcoin has risen in value in 2010 from 10 cents a coin. To today, it's about $123,000 per coin. Now, why didn't you buy any Bitcoin in 2010? You had at least 50 bucks, would have been pretty good too. Not that bad. You know why? Because you didn't know where it was going, right? You had no idea if it was the real deal. Well, how do you think Zebedee felt about his son dropping their nets and walking off to follow this kind of brand new itinerant preacher? I mean, they were maybe throwing their life away. And see, when John made his decision to leave everything and follow Jesus, Jesus at that point was a relatively obscure and little known rabbi or teacher. And there wasn't any really way of knowing just then whether following Jesus was going to be worth it. Fortunately, John chose wisely. Jesus was the real deal. And I'll tell you today, Jesus is a better investment than Bitcoin, especially long term. But it's interesting, James and John started following Jesus. They actually became known as the Sons of Thunder. That became their nickname that Mark tells us about. And we're never really given any direct explanation for the nickname, but their personalities and their actions may offer some insight. For example, their forceful personalities and eagerness to defend Jesus, even when sometimes misdirected, would be when Jesus one time wanted to go to a Samaritan village. They told him, you're not welcome. and they were rejected. Well, that's when these offended brothers asked Jesus. They said, "Hey, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and just wipe those people off the face of the earth?" Jesus said, "No, that's not quite my plan." They also displayed an overconfident level of ambition when they boldly went to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, can one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left when we get to heaven?" I think it's interesting, though, that over time, John actually became known as the apostle of love, actually showing how Christ's love has the ability to transform passion into compassion. Well, it's interesting also that together with Peter, he got in the mix. James and John became kind of a part of Jesus' inner circle. He had the 12, but he had this inner circle that were present at some key events the others didn't get a chance to do, such as joining Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, being in the room when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and then they had actually the closest proximity to Jesus during his Gethsemane prayer. John also became an eyewitness to the empty tomb, outrunning Peter to get there. And see, when Mary brought news to the apostles that Jesus' tomb was empty, we're told that Peter and John immediately took off running towards the tomb. It's interesting, though, that it's only in the gospel account of John that he makes sure that he knows that he beat Peter to the tomb, ran faster than Peter got there first. He's also credited with authoring 5 New Testament books: the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then that book of Revelation. And I've got to mention something very significant about John's gospel. There's 4 records of the life of Jesus in the Bible. We know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I didn't know this until I got to Bible college, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are actually called the Synoptic Gospels because they're so much alike. They include a lot of the same stories and the same teachings, miracles of Jesus. But John's gospel is kind of in a category all its own. It looks nothing like the others. But he gives us a picture of Jesus that is unlike any others. And so it's often used to introduce people to Jesus, this Gospel of John. And then we know that John was exiled under the Emperor Domitian to the island of Patmos. That's where he received the revelation. And then he likely died at old age in 88, 98 or 100. And he was the last surviving apostle. We think he died of natural causes. All the other apostles had been martyred. But that's where he received that revelation that he recorded for us that is the last book in the Bible. And I got to be honest with you, I'm reading through Revelation right now in my personal devotion. And I'll be honest, even as a pastor, it's a weird and scary book. So in case you read it, you kind of go, "Ooh, I don't know." And so I just want to remind you, as I try to remind myself, there's really only 3 things you need to know about the message of Revelation. If you can remember these 3 things, it's really what the book of Revelation is all about. And it's really simple. Number 1, God's team wins. That's in there, right? Number 2, pick a team. Number 3, don't be stupid, okay? Make sure you're in the right team there. Well, it's before his death that John penned those 3 numbered letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that bear his name. The first, of course, is the most significant. And it was written to Christians, believers in a Christian community. John actually calls them dear children. And he wrote not only to strengthen the believers, but also to counter some false teachers who actually claimed that Jesus had never really come in the flesh. And then to talk to others who claimed that they were without any sin, while there were others who actually had twisted Christian freedom into a moral license, as if how you live doesn't matter anymore since you're covered by grace. And so throughout this study, I think every one of us here are going to hear some truths that we will really resonate with. We'll say, "Yes, I get that." But I think there'll also be some things that we may not appreciate as much or resonate with as much because they might be shedding a little light on some of the dark places in our life. So let's go ahead and jump in. 1 John chapter 1, the first 4 verses is all the farther we're going to get today. But they're important. Here's what he said. "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it, and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And so notice that John opens his letter and he shares his eyewitness account of Jesus, who is the light of the world, because he wants to emphasize the real, the historical nature of Jesus. And it needs to remind us today, folks, the foundation of our faith is real, it's tangible, and it's rooted in the person of Jesus. And fellowship with God and then with others begins by believing what Christ's life and teaching reveals to us. And so I want us to go back to verse 1 for just a moment, because there's a connection you have to make with John's writings. Because he started out and said, that which was from the beginning. And he says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And so who is the word of life? It's Jesus. And we need to remember that, because Christianity, folks, is not wishful thinking. It's grounded in the reality of Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, Jesus is the eternal word of God. And he really wants us to get this. You know why? If you go back to the very first book, the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it begins with three words. Remember those? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then what's interesting, when John starts his gospel, if you look in John chapter 1, verse 1, he starts with the same three words. In the beginning, but this time he says, was the Word. And that Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's going to be important as we get into the study some more. But then he said that Word actually became flesh and made his dwelling. And the word there is actually the word like tabernacle. So he tabernacled among us like God did with the Israelites. So he was trying to get us to recognize Jesus is fully God and he's fully human. And that's going to be important, because through Jesus, God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He was completely obedient to God. And then John emphasizes the importance of his eyewitness experience. Because sometimes I think people try to dismiss faith as just feelings. That's just how you feel about it. It's just your opinion. But John begins by declaring to his folks, hey, we saw him. We heard him. We touched him. And so you got to know, our faith is rooted in a living, risen Savior who all of us can know personally. And that's important, because you got to recognize the gospel rests on facts, not fables, not some stories that people just made up. Now, when I say gospel, I hope you know the word gospel simply means good news. And you know what makes good news is that there's also the reality of bad news in this world. And I'm kind of wondering, I've been taking a poll at each service, if someone were to say to you, I have some good news and some bad news, what would you want to hear first? How many want to hear the good news first? How many want to hear the bad news first? Yeah, you just like last night, I want to hear the bad news first. Tell me the bad news first. Well, we're going to start with the bad news then. Forget, that's good for you. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what that means is every single person in this room this morning is in that category. We've all sinned. And if you're ever wondering why this world is the way it is, in all of its brokenness and the evil, you know, it's because of sin. It's why people do bad things. And I honestly believe, if we were honest, we all know that we've sinned. But I think our challenge with having to acknowledge it is because we don't necessarily know what to do with it. What do I do with my sin? Is there anything I really can do about it? Doesn't seem like I can make up for it. It's just there. And many of us, I think, struggle enough with self-esteem that we actually don't feel like we need any extra burden of having not done the right thing. And so sometimes instead of address it, we try to cover it up, or we try to ignore it or hide from it while we also try to hide it from others. But it's still there until the good news comes along, which is in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, that's what Jesus did. Jesus went first and gave his life willingly for us so that our sins could be forgiven. He paid the penalty of our death. They could be washed away and completely removed so that then we were now free to give our life to him. And folks, that's the light of God's truth. But what's sad is that Satan would like you to believe that you're either too good to need God or you're just too bad for God. Now, when I say too good to need God, I think there are people who are saying, hey, I'm hoping that I've done enough good things to compensate for the bad things I've done. And so I really won't need God because I'll have done enough good things to equal it out. But that's not the way it works. Or you think you're too bad for God. I think some of us have a hard time believing that in spite of our willful rebellion towards God, that he could actually still love us. And so I'm wondering this morning, does anybody ever remember singing the song as a kid? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's a great thought. We go on with the song, but we don't have time. It's a great thought. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So I think sometimes we know it in our minds, but do we really trust it to be true in our hearts? You know, the distance from our head to our heart really isn't that far, but sometimes, even though it's a matter of inches, it could be worlds apart. In fact, Asante Branch said the greatest distance a person ever travels in life is 18 inches, the distance between the head to the heart. And I'm just wondering, is Jesus loving you, is that just something that's in your head? Has it ever moved to your heart? Now, I want to go back to John for just a moment, because in his gospel, are you aware of this? 5 times, John identifies himself in a very peculiar way as the disciple that Jesus loved. And I'll be honest, I've often thought when I've read that, wow, John really thought a lot of himself. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. But you know what I'm beginning to think is it's possible that John was simply reminding himself because he needed to be reminded that Jesus loved him, really loved him. I want to say to you today, do you know what's more important than you loving God, which is important? I think what's more important, though, is first knowing and believing and then trusting that God loves you. And man, that's a hard place to get to. Because I think many of us are trying to love God because we know we're supposed to. But we don't necessarily really believe that he loves us. And I'll be honest, that's something I know I've struggled with at times, really believing God's love. And yet it's his love for us that actually makes our love for him possible, really possible. Because it says we love because he first loved us. Knowing God loves you is walking in the light of God's truth. And it is important to love God, but it's even more important to know and understand that God loves you, and he loves you, and he loves you, and he loves you. I'm wondering this morning, could you say with honesty and confidence that you are the disciple, one of Jesus' disciples that he loves? In fact, I think we all need to hear that today. And so I'd like you to just turn to the person next to you, if you would, and say, you are one of the disciples Jesus loves. Turn them, say to them, they need to hear it. Hey, you all just shared the good news. Isn't that good news? Because you know what? I think far too many people try to love God, but they don't really trust in their hearts that God loves them. And before you can go anywhere in a healthy way in your relationship with God, it starts there, knowing and believing and trusting that He loves you. And I guarantee you in this series, as you read through 1 John, you're going to get it, because that's where we need to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the Apostle John, for Jesus calling him and then transforming him into the Apostle of love. The Apostle could actually say it, that he was someone that Jesus loved. God, every person in this room needs to be able to say that and to be able to mean it. And so if there's somebody here who is struggling with that, God, I pray that you would pour out your love into their hearts, make it clear to them that you love them, and help all of us be able to take steps of faith, walking in the light of your truth today. We ask and pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.